Morning, everyone. Listen, I am I'm glad I came to church today. I don't know about you. I can be an emotional guy. I didn't expect to get emotional this morning, but hearing from the missionary speakers was emotional for me. I grew up in this neighborhood after we moved from Chicago. My parents, we lived on Woodbridge, right off West 25th. And then my parents bought a house on Poe Avenue. We lived there for a while. And my wife and I bought our first home on Sackett, right off of Fulton, between the 41st and Fulton. So we're familiar with this neighborhood, and we love this neighborhood and the people here. I'm encouraged to look out at the congregation and see a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church. It is encouraging to me. Because guess what? This is what heaven's going to look like. Multi-generational, multi-ethnic, every tongue, every tribe. As you know, this morning we're going to continue in our series in Advent. And I have been assigned the Hope Week. And Advent marks a week for Christians that is traditional, a time of waiting and preparation. Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. It means coming or arrival. It invites believers to reflect on the anticipation of Christ's birth, his first advent, as well as his second advent, his promised return. The focus during Advent is four themes, right? Hope, peace, joy, and love. For me personally, hope stands at the forefront of my journey. It anchors my faith. It encourages me to look forward to the future with confidence in God's promises, with confidence in God's word. The hope that comes from God fuels me personally. The hope from the Lord fuels and enables my peace. The hope from the Lord fuels and enables my joy. The hope from the Lord fuels and enables my love. The hope from the Lord fuels and enables my faith. Amen, church. Amen. The lessons of Advent remind us that hope is not merely wishful thinking. It is not that. Rather, biblical hope is the confident expectation that God is faithful. And his promises will be fulfilled in his time, in his way, by the power of his word. The people of Israel, who lived in a time of great darkness, clung to this hope. The prophetic words that a Savior would come, a Deliverer would come, the long-awaited Messiah. Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7 read like this. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of the former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to the Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged a nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced because you, as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils, for you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling foot of battle and bloody garment of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast and his prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and sustain it with justice and righteousness, now and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We're thankful for the call in our lives to sue you, serve you, to be your ambassadors, to be your servants. Lord, we're so thankful to be in your house among your people. We're so thankful to have been able to worship you and give you adoration this morning, which you so worthily deserve, Father. Lord, we pray as we move into this portion of the service that you would be glorified and magnified, that the words of my mouth will be your words, Lord, that you would use me as your mouthpiece to give all of us exactly what we need here this morning to advance your kingdom and glorify your name. And the church said, amen. You know, this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, those seven verses, was given about 7 centuries, about 700 years before Jesus showed up in Bethlehem. It was a source of hope for a nation yearning for deliverance, as Isaiah said, living in darkness. From the time of Isaiah 9 to the time Jesus shows up in a barn, in a manger, and is placed in a feeding trough, 700 years. And if I'm being honest, the biggest hindrance to my hope is time elapse, time waiting, because I'm impatient. I'm an impatient dude. I'm going to be real honest with you. There was a time I took my kids to McDonald's. I went through the drive-thru on Memphis. There's about 8 cars in the drive-thru. I tried to pull out. They don't know, Poppy, we hungry. Stayed in the drive-thru. Placed my order at the speaker. Pull up to the next window. Pay, get my receipt. Go to the next window. Expect to get some hot food immediately. And the young lady says, can you pull up over there? We'll bring it out shortly. You know what I said? Nope. I ain't moving. I didn't move, church. I stayed there. My kids got all nervous. They're like, Papa, you can't do that. I said, I'm not moving. I rolled up the window. Them cars behind me was beeping. They were saying words you don't want to repeat in church. But I didn't move, church. Sometimes I can be impatient. One thing I've learned over my journey with Christ is that God is always faithful in the waiting. Present in the silence. And perfect in his timing. Always supplying this authentic, palpable hope that you can feel. When I'm impatient, the waiting often hinders my hope. When I'm impatient, the waiting hurts my hope. It diminishes my hope, and in turn diminishes my witness as a follower of Christ. If we're not intentional, diligent disciples of Christ, living and operating in hope, hope can turn into something else altogether. Something else altogether. Our hope can turn into despair, a deep feeling of loss where we lose all hope altogether. We can become resigned to giving up, fighting and believing that our situation will improve. We can become disillusioned with the disappointment of realizing something that it's not as good as we thought it was going to turn out to be. Often because our hope is misplaced in someone or something that doesn't deserve our hope. Amen, church? Amen. We can become hopeless altogether where hope is gone. We become fearful where we develop anxiety of what might happen to us in our situation, replacing optimistic expectations with constant thoughts of negativeness. Yep. Oh, this is always going to turn out negative for me. I don't even know why I try, because it ain't going to turn out good. We become hopeless. We become pessimists, or we tend to see the worst aspect of things or believe that the worst will always happen to me always. Nothing good is going to come out of my life. I want to tell you that's a lie from the devil. Amen, church? Are we walking and living in the living hope that God has called us to? You know, I refuse to wait in the McDonald's drive-thru for 7 minutes. Israel waited 7 centuries for the birth of the Messiah. The long wait, God's promise, and the coming of the Messiah Galatians 4, 4, the first half of that verse says, when the time came to completion, God sent his son. God promised a savior from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Sin entered the world, but guess what? So did hope. So did hope. God did not delay his promise. He revealed it immediately. The Messiah would come through human history, not outside of it. God's plan of redemption was not a reaction. It was intentional from the start through his sovereignty and his authority and who he is. God's promise often begins long before we understand and see them or even see the full picture. God narrowed the promise through a people, right? Genesis 12, Genesis 22 says the Messiah would come through Abraham's line. Israel was to bless all the nations. The weight becomes generational. God works through people, families over time. Sometimes we want it instantaneously. Sometimes we refuse to wait in the drive-thru. We're a microwave type of culture, ain't we? I want it yesterday. God is saying, you ain't ready. Slow down. You know, we never know. Our obedience today may bless someone tomorrow that we never met. God defined the promise through a king, 2 Samuel chapter 7. He said the Messiah would come through David's lineage. He would establish an eternal throne and kingdom. Israel expects a kingly deliverer. God keeps all his promises, even when those human kings fail. He does. You know, our hope is not in earthly leaders. It's not. I love what Pastor Mark did, though. He prayed for the government. He prayed for our leaders. We're called to do that as the church. But our hope is not in them. Our hope is in God's real King, Jesus, right? Our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, our coming King. God described the Messiah through the prophets, right? Isaiah chapter 7, we already read Isaiah 9. Isaiah 53 is a beautiful chapter. When I preach at my church, I always give them homework. I'm going to give you all some homework. Go home today, sometime this week, read Isaiah 53. Matter of fact, stew on it all week. It's just a little bit of homework. Micah 2, Daniel 9. These sections of scripture talk about the birthplace, the nature, and the mission of Jesus. And his suffering foretold. The Messiah would reign and suffer for you, for me. Look to your neighbor and say, the Messiah suffered for you. Expectation grows among the Israelites, but understanding remains foggy and partial. They're looking for a different type of king. They're not looking for one showing up in a manger, in a barn, and placing a feeding trough. Where are we looking? God reveals truth progressively sometimes. And I think it's so that faith can grow and hope can be fostered and cultivated, right? Because if we get it right when we want it, guess what? We don't need to exhibit faith. We don't need to exhibit hope. We often want clarity and all the answers immediately, but God calls us to trust, to yield, to surrender, to place all hope in him. God tested faith through silence. Malachi chapter 3. For 400 years, there was no prophecy. There was political oppression. There was spiritual dryness among God's people. God seems silent, but he's still working, church. Silence does not mean absence. Silence does not mean absence. Waiting seasons are often preparation seasons for what God is calling you into. We're called to be faithful and filled with hope. God fulfilled the promise at the right time. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was a descendant of Abraham and David. The Messiah arrives exactly on time. God is never late. He works in the fullness of his time, not ours. Nope. Trust God's timing, even when it's hard and difficult. The response to the Messiah in Matthew chapter 2, we see some worshiped him. We see some ignored him. And we see some flat out said, nope, Jesus is not for me. Not too different from our culture today. Some worship, some ignore, some say, nope, Jesus is not for me. But the reality is Jesus requires a response. He requires a response from each and every one of us. How will you live your life? How will you serve me? How will you follow me? Will it be with hope-filled hearts or impatience? Trust God's timing, even when it's hard, church. Are we waiting for God and walking with him? Do we recognize Jesus for who he truly is? Are we walking with Christ as we wait with Christ and for Christ? Have we surrendered to the King who came for us? Have we yielded our lives, our wills over to him? Is our life about us or is it about him? Israel waited generations for the Messiah. Revelation 22:20 says, surely, yes, I am coming soon. Are we waiting in hope with confident expectation on the Lord? The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Advent invites us to enter into the waiting period for Jesus, his second advent, with hope-filled hearts. God is faithful in the waiting, present in the silence, and perfect in his timing. Hope, we see, begins immediately after the fall, right? Genesis 3:15. And extends all the way to today. Hope is rooted in God's character, who he is, his attributes, not our circumstances, and definitely not our emotions. Where do we need to trust God's promise instead of our timeline? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Where do we need to trust God's promises instead of our own timeline? Waiting doesn't mean God is absent. Do we rejoice in God's plan even when it differs from ours? You know, I had a plan for my life, and it wasn't a good plan because I wasn't raised in church. I wanted to be a baseball player or Tony Montana. And if you don't know who Tony Montana is, one of the biggest drug dealers that ever was in a movie. That's what I wanted to be. I didn't know Jesus. I had false hope. I had misplaced hope. But when I met a man named Jesus, he restored and rebirthed a new hope in me. And he wants to do the same for you today. God's silence is not an indicator he is not listening or not hearing you. The two sisters up here, man, I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, to remain faithful to the call in your life. And when all hope fails, trust Jesus. Pray harder and lean not on your own understanding, but yield and surrender to him. Thank you for what you're doing. The Messiah has come, and he's coming again for his people, for his bride, for his family. The question is, what do we do while we wait? What are we doing while we wait for the Messiah, for the second advent? Advent calls us to live ready, to live in anticipation of the great King returning for us. But will we miss it? What are we doing while we're waiting? Advent should give us a sense of urgency to be the people of God that he's called us to be. Matthew 28:18-20. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end. Make disciples. Replicate your faith. Invest in somebody else. Who are you pouring into? Who are you discipling? Who are you leading and building up in the faith? My goal at Grace of Old Brooklyn is to work myself out of a job. There needs to be another associate pastor. Right? And if he's not there, there needs to be one that we plant somewhere else. We're called to make disciples. Acts 1:8 says, and I will give you power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God just didn't leave us, save us, just so we can be in our holy huddles. I ain't preaching now. I'm just meddling, Pastor Mark. I'm sorry. Listen, the thing about a huddle is you develop a game plan, you call a play, and you disperse to execute. Some of us ain't. We're not playing in the field. We're stuck in the holy huddles. And I want to challenge us as God people, as his people, to be doing what he called us to do as we wait for his second advent, to make disciples, to be witnesses, to be salt and light, to be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven, where you live, where you work, where you play, and where you do business, in your community, in your neighborhood, where you work. Pastor Mark told you I'm bivocational. I work full-time. That's my biggest mission field. It ain't the four walls of my church. I'm there like 6 hours a week, if that. I'm in a factory full-time dealing with people who don't know Jesus and are lost and going to hell. That is my mission field. What are we doing as we wait for the second advent? What is God calling us to do? What are you doing with your hope? Is it stuck in your holy huddle? Or are you a hope distributor? Please, let's be hope distributors. Jesus changes our wavering, wanting into hope. Micah 5:2, verses 2 through 5. Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come to you to be a ruler over Israel from me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned at the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of the ruler's brothers will return to the people of Israel. He will stand and shepherd them in the strength of the Lord. In the majestic name of the Lord his God, they will live securely, for then his greatness will be extended to the ends of the earth. He will be their peace. Advent teaches us to wait with hope because God keeps his promises. Israel waited for centuries for the Messiah. He came at just the right time. We still wait for his return with hope-filled hearts. What are we doing in the waiting? What is hope? Hope from a secular perspective is a desire or a wish for a certain thing to happen. It can be described as wishful thinking. Worldly hope is a subjective expectation. It may be solidly based or misguided, and oftentimes does not consider God's will, God's way, or definitely not God's word. We can hope for good things. We can hope for bad things. I can hope I get a better job. I can hope the Browns win today. I can hope my smoked brisket and chicken wings turn out good, right? I can hope my boss gets fired because he gets on my nerves. See, he can go positive or negative when we think like that. This wishful thinking type of hope can be positive and negative. The worldly hope is not a virtue. It often contains some degree of uncertainty, doubt, and personal bias, and can be misdirected and selfishly motivated. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous is joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Is your hope set on God this morning? Are you walking and living in the living hope he has for you? Biblical hope takes it a step further. We know that because it's a confident expectation that God will do what he says, that you can trust his promises. And since it's that, biblical hope must be connected to faith, right? Faith and hope are distinct yet closely related. They're like two little first cousins always hanging out together, right? They go everywhere together, right? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, chapter 13 says this, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You ever wonder why that is? Because you don't need faith and hope in heaven. You won't need that when you get to be with Jesus. But that'll be a place abounding with love. Faith and hope are related concepts. We see this in Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Faith is a complete trust or confidence in something or someone. Faith involves intellectual assent, like, right, you know some things, you know some facts, right? To exercise faith is to have confidence about an expectation without visible proof it will happen. But what makes this confident even possible? It's confidence. What makes the confidence even possible is the trustworthiness object of the faith. In other words, what or who are you placing your faith in? All right? I'm going to use an illustration. I asked Pastor Mark if y'all had these small little kids' church chairs, right? I can know a lot about this chair. It has four legs. It's plastic. I can know the manufacturer, where it was made, who made it, who signed off on it, who sold it, where. I can find out a lot about this chair. That's intellectual assent. I know a lot of facts about this chair. I can even know how much weight that chair is supposed to hold if I look it up, right? You know what faith does? Moves me to sit in the chair. Now, we're going to call this about 210. At least that's what it says on my driver's license. It ain't 210, church. I ain't telling you what it is, though. This is what faith does, though. Sits in the chair. All right. I ain't never sat in this chair, Pastor Mark. I was skeptical. But I had hope. I had hope that it would hold me. I had faith. Right. Faith moves you to action. Right? Faith moves you to action. Biblical hope is built on faith. Hope stems from faith. Hope is a peaceful assurance that something that has not happened yet will indeed happen in God's timing, in God's way, by God's word. Amen, church. Hope is oriented towards the future often. Hope is rooted in faith and flows out of faith. Romans 8, 24 and 25 say this, now in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with, get this word, patience. I don't like that word. We don't like that word. Hope always involves something that we cannot see. You know, Titus 2:13 says, Jesus is our blessed hope. If faith is the root, hope is the flower. If faith is the root, hope is the flower. And my question to you is, are you watering that thing? Are you cultivating that thing? Is that thing growing in you? Hope strengthens faith. When we see God demonstrate his faithfulness time and time again, hope provides fuel for continued faith in his future promises, in his word, and what he's called us to do, where we live, where we work, where we play, and where we do business, where we spend our money. Jesus changes everything. Everything. Hope is the faith is the foundation. Hope is the outworking. Both are essential for following Jesus. A vibrant living hope flows out of an authentic faith. As we put our faith in God's trustworthy character, we gain confidence over time and expect him to do what he says. This fuels radical obedience in us, right? This fuels us to obey what God has called us to do, right? It's by God's grace that faith produces hope and leads to love as we walk this walk with Christ our King, by his grace. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also have obtained access through him by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope and the glory of God. Amen. Without faith, there is no hope. And without hope, there is no faith. God's people are called to be a people of faith and hope. Since faith and hope are complementary and faith is grounded in the reality of past, and hope is looking to the reality of the future often. The question that we have to ask ourselves, can we see the difference in the world's view of hope and in the church's view of hope? Sometimes it feels like the world's view of hope has crept into the church, if we're being honest. One is a wishful thinking or a desire. The other is a certainty based on the character of God and his word and what he says. In today's world, the need for hope is as pressing as ever. We live in times of uncertainty, and many are burdened with personal struggles, with loss, and a sense of hopelessness. The hope for Christmas is not just about remembering an event in the past, which we do, which is cool. But it's about embracing the assurance that God is still at work. He's still at work. And he wants to do a work in each and every one of us. The beauty of Christmas is that it brings hope into the present. Through the birth of Jesus, God entered our broken world to offer hope, real hope, healing and freedom. Again, this hope is not dependent on my circumstances or my situation or my patience, but it is dependent on God's character, on his faithfulness, on who he is, his character. Hope sustains us. Are culturally desperately looking for hope. What are we doing as the church? What are we doing as God's people? Are we displayers of hope? Are we living to advance his kingdom, to glorify his name as we do life? Life is unpredictable and uncertain at times. All of us have seen some dreams dashed, crushed. All of us have experienced some type of pain, some type of sorrow, some type of loss, right? Hebrews 6:18. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I'm about to be 50. When I was 16 years old, my mother became a Christian. She gave her life to Christ at a church on Fulton and Chatham in Ohio City. And she came home, constantly preaching Jesus. Her whole life changed. She was not the same woman. I played high school baseball. I was pretty good. And she would intentionally pick me up from baseball games and take me to church, Pastor Mark. She didn't have to do that. I could have rode with the school bus. I wanted to ride back with the school bus. She said, nope, we're going to church. I said, I got to go home and shower. Nope, you're going just like that. I can't tell you how many times I went to that church in a dirty baseball uniform. And for 3 years, I told my mom, nope, I don't want nothing to do with your Jesus. Sorry. But a week before I turned 20, some things in my life happened, and in my mom's life and in their, my parents' marriage. My dad had committed adultery on my mom, first time ever. And he looked at me on the porch, and I was 19. I thought I was a grown man, Pastor Mark. He said, I'm about to leave. I'm about to get an apartment. I said, you can't, bro. I need you. Where you going? We need you. He said, I messed up, bro. And do you know my mom forgave him? I said, what? What are you doing? I'm not a Christian. I said, you don't forgive? I said, that's the last thing you want to do, Mom. She said, no, Holy. This is the hope I've been telling you about. This Jesus has changed my life. I don't have to hold that. I can forgive your father. My pops died about 5 years ago. He became a Christian. They stayed married. My mom was a hope distributor in my family. And it changed the whole trajectory of my family. My mom has 13 siblings. She led most of them to Christ. My aunts and uncles loved Jesus because my mom was willing to be a hope distributor. First Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God and our Savior, of Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Is Jesus your hope this morning? I don't know you here this morning. I don't know any of you really. I know Pastor Mark and my homie Johnny, right? I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus your hope this morning? I think as God's people, we can do some things to reflect God's faithfulness. I think we can always be living as distributors of hope. Isaiah 40:31 tells us that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God, that you are a God who saves, delivers, heals, and gives hope. The gifts of faith and hope come from you alone, Lord. And we ask as your people, as your church, that you will continue to distribute and pour that gift out into us today as we seek to pour it into others where we live, where we work, where we play, and where we do business, to glorify your name and to advance your kingdom. And the church said, amen. Amen.